spend another minute focusing on the lyrics to that last hymn that we sung. From time to time we do this, reading the words of a song we've had in the service. I think it's good to emphasize the things that we're singing, think about the things that we're singing. So I want us to notice again this song, 277, I've Heard of a Land. Heard of a land on a faraway strand, 'tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old, in that beautiful home where we'll never more roam. We shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this beautiful day that you made. We're thankful we can assemble on the first day of the week to worship you and think of a land where we'll never grow old, a land of no pain, a land of no trials and temptations, but simply a land of peace and safety, tear-free and pain-free, cancer-free, accident-free, argument-free. We're thankful that we can focus on that place as we live here on this earth, knowing that the trials that we face on this earth are temporary, but the glory doesn't end in heaven. So we pray for encouragement and strength during the difficult days of living here. Give us that eternal perspective. Help us to encourage others. Help us to recognize sin and avoid it, and do everything we can to live according to your will. We pray your blessings upon Pleasant View over the next several weeks in transition, and we pray that someone is here to teach and preach and do other things that will be faithful and serve this congregation well. We're thankful for every person here in this room and what they mean to this congregation. We know that we lean on one another and find strength in one another. We bear one another's burdens, and we've been a blessing to one another. We're thankful for every relationship. We're thankful for every opportunity we have to be together. Bless our study this evening and help us to open our minds and our hearts to who you are and your word, so that we can be more like Christ. Forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Used to hear a phrase quite often, and maybe still use it quite a bit. It's something that maybe is going away. Some of the old phrases, some of the old expressions people use have started to go away. But you still may hear someone say, you should be ashamed of yourself. Or you should be ashamed of that. And we, of course, know what they're saying. They're saying, you've done something that should cause your face to turn red. You've done something you shouldn't be proud of. Something you shouldn't be done in public. Something that you shouldn't give an excuse for, because the person is doing that. They're giving an excuse. They're doing something they shouldn't do. And you say, you should be ashamed of that. But as we see in our culture today, shame is fading away. There are very few things in culture that are considered shameful anymore. Everything seems to be validated. Everything seems to be confirmed. Everything is to be, you should be proud of. Be proud of everything that you may do. Once upon a time, not going back to some perfect environment that America used to be, because we never were perfect, There used to be a time when, whether you were a Christian or not, some things were just shameful. Some things should turn everyone's face red and say, that's not acceptable. I don't need to do that again, or you don't need to do that again. But the Bible says a lot about shame. And it says, in one sense, it's seen as a negative. In some sense, however, it's also seen as a motivator. I want us to look at that this evening. In the Old Testament, these two Hebrew words, abash and kalem, mean to insult, humiliate, or be ashamed. Is the definition of how we're translating those words to English, the word shame. Insult, humiliate, or ashamed. To shame someone, to embarrass someone, is really the meaning there of that, or be embarrassed. And in the New Testament, the Greek, it's very similar, but it's also a little bit broader. When you see this word shame in the New Testament, it really comes from a word that also has to do with reverence and respect. In other words, when you're in the presence of someone of a higher authority, when you're thinking about your relationship with God, you're thinking about your sin, it humbles you. There's that reverence that comes from that knowledge that you've done something wrong, a reverence to God, and thinking, how would God think of me right now in doing this? God would be disappointed in me. And parents want that from their children. Wouldn't it be great if all children sort of thought of how they lived in those terms, thinking, boy, I'm embarrassed because mom and dad didn't train me that way. Mom and dad didn't teach me that way, and here I am doing it. And I'm ashamed, and because I have a reverence for them. I have an overwhelming respect for how I was taught. So the New Testament, in our relationship with God, it's like that. I've sinned, I have shame because I don't want to harm that relationship I have with the Father. Shame is also, as we said a moment ago, a godly motivator. It's used to forsake sinning, and also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul is ending that second letter to the Thessalonians. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Use shame as a lesson. He's not saying banish this person forever. He's not saying never look at this person again. He's saying, look, you know, don't be influenced by them. Don't have that association with them. For the point being, so that they will develop a shame. They don't have shame right now for what they did. But if you just make a disconnection, if you make a gap between yourself and that person, maybe they will find that shame that they need. See, if they're not following what they're being taught, there should be some shame. And there's a way you can cultivate that in this person. We said earlier at the beginning that there's really no shame in the world today. We see things like drinking. You say, was there any shame associated with that? Used to be, but we see not as much anymore, both in culture and in the church. What about gambling? It's another issue that once upon a time wouldn't be thought of, but as the lottery came along in Tennessee and other places and casinos crop up and more betting that's going on all over our culture today, sports betting is a brand new situation. We get lulled into thinking, well, more and more people are doing it, the more common it is, the more it should spread, the more common it is, well, is it really so bad? So really I don't have any shame in doing that anymore because I can just blend in with the crowd. It's what everybody is doing. What about bad language and cursing? Once upon a time, as many of you know, only sort of the rough and tumble men of the world would use bad language. Cuss like a sailor, a longshoreman. You know, you think of maybe guys in the military, maybe guys doing these certain jobs have a reputation of some bad language, but a Christian wouldn't use bad language, and a Christian woman really wouldn't use bad language, and in culture, women, you know, that was something that wasn't dignified for a woman to use bad language. Of course, that's gone away as well. There's no shame associated with that. Is there any shame that you have, however? This is something that you really wouldn't put with these other things, but you have to think of it in terms of shame, being ashamed. Are you ashamed to talk to somebody about the Lord? Are you ashamed of evangelism? It's interesting how many Christians, when it comes to that situation, are easily embarrassed to talk to somebody about the Lord. They say, I'm not very proud in that moment. I'm not very outspoken in that. But usually that same person is very outspoken in other things in their life, very much wanting to persuade other people in other areas. They have a lot of strong opinions and vocal opinions about how to raise children, and where to send them to school, and their favorite team, and their favorite politician, their favorite political party. Let's talk about that all day long. Let's make sure we persuade people in those areas. But what about in this? Because when it comes to this, all of a sudden we duck our heads and say, no, that's a little bit embarrassing. Isn't it interesting how shame, some things were shameful that are not anymore, and yet there's some things that we should never be embarrassed of, as now we are in some areas. The question is, are you a two-faced Christian? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, the Hebrews writer talking about those who went back to sinning, went back to their old ways after being converted. And the Hebrews writer made a very pointed comment. It's one thing the person is not being very ashamed of what they're doing, but when they live this way, this sort of two lives in the world in this minute, in Christ in the next minute, he says they put him, Jesus, to open shame. Jesus' reputation gets mocked. Jesus and who he is gets lowered when the followers of Christ live this hypocritical, two-faced existence. You see how Jesus talked about the Pharisees, Matthew 23 and other places. Some of the harshest criticism and teaching and rebuking Jesus ever did was about hypocrisy. He gave specific examples of the things Pharisees did and rabbis did as they walked through the marketplace. He said, on the one hand, they're all talking about being faithful, and this is how you live under the law of Moses, and this is what, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, means, he said. But at the same time, he said, what's inside them is not faithful. But they love the reputation. They love to dress a certain way. They love being called rabbi. They love the titles. They love the position. They love the, they said, Jesus said, they get a seat, the good seat at the table. And so they're using faith for self-promotion. And he called them whitewashed tombs. He said, on the outside of a whitewashed tomb, it's very clean, but now on the inside is full of dead men's bones. Thankful to Steve for painting the building, a couple of weeks of work that he did, made all this, the entire building. It also helped us out, cleaned off a lot of the markers up here at the cemetery. Same kind of idea Jesus was talking about. He's, you know, we can take those markers and clean them and see the names and the dates as we should. And if you have time, go up there and look. They look really nice. But we all know what's under the ground. Some of those markers, the early 1900s. We know what's under the ground. All those markers can be cleaned, but what's under the ground is simply dead bodies. Jesus saved his harshest criticism for those who spiritually look good on the outside, but were dead on the inside. We go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, and we see the introduction of shame. One of the first things that man ever experienced on this earth. The third chapter of a 66 book Bible. We have shame entering the world. Adam and Eve did what they did. What did they do when God came around? What did they do when they first realized they had sinned? They hid themselves. Sin and shame go hand in hand. Adam had excuses. Adam had a story to tell. What did Cain say when God approached him? Where is he? Am I my brother's keeper? Don't give me a responsibility. Don't make me accountable. Don't come after me. Cain's father did the same thing. When sin was in their lives, all of a sudden there was shame. There was embarrassment. Right in the beginning. We have to remember that all sin is shameful. Not just the sins that other people commit. We're very good about pointing out the sins of others. We're very good about saying, you should be ashamed of that. You should be ashamed. And yet when we think of ourselves, we say, well, I'm not ashamed. This is just who I am. This is what I do. You need to accept me for who I am. But you're the one that needs to change. Psalm 31, verse 17. The psalmist says, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. I don't want to feel shame. I'm going to pray to God. I want to mend that relationship because I do not want to feel this way. You see, evangelism is essentially saying, therefore, you don't have to feel ashamed anymore. Yes, you are going to sin. And yes, every time you sin, you'll feel that shame. You should feel that shame. But the Hebrews writer also said in Hebrews chapter 4 that we boldly go to Christ. We go to Him every time we need mercy, every time we need grace. We do it first thing. We do it confidently. We approach His throne of grace, throne of mercy. The Apostle Paul, more than anyone else, was somebody who wrote about it all the time. He said, oh, I can tell you all the stories of all the times I sinned. I can tell you stories of the Christians that I threw in prison. I was on my way to Damascus to do more of that. I held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. I can tell you all about my sins. And he did. He said, I'm a violent aggressor. But I'm not ashamed anymore because of who I am in Christ. He did not hang his head. He did not run to the corner. He wasn't Judas who killed himself because he couldn't think of a way out of the shame. Paul knew how to handle it. Socially, we feel shame when we try to please others. Something about us that is shameful, so we make up for it with trying to do what everybody else tells us to do. We feel shame when we think that God didn't make us good enough. I'm ashamed of the way I look, people say. Wish I looked like that. Wish I looked like that. I'm ashamed of the size of my house. It's too small. All my friends, they got bigger houses. I'm ashamed of my income, but all my friends make more money. I'm ashamed of this. And all the while saying, essentially, God didn't give me enough or make me good enough, well enough, give me what I needed. It's a social type of shame. But we should never feel social shame in the church. James talked about that in his short book. James talks about that everybody in the church is treated with dignity, that anybody that comes into the assembly is treated equally no matter their social standing in the world. You don't distinguish good seats and bad seats and who gets to sit where. Last week we were, Vera and I were in Boston on vacation and went to the Old North Church, the church where they hung the lanterns for Paul Revere to see and alert the colonists about the British. Of course, in those old church buildings, they have the boxes for families. And the names of people who owned those boxes were in there. The rich were on the floor. They could buy a box, just like buying a suite at Nissan Stadium to watch the Titans. They bought them. And their families sat in those boxes. But the floor was for the elite. They were for the wealthy. And then there was a balcony that had the regular seats. They didn't have boxes, just rows of seats, chairs that people sat in. And the guy told us, you know, that was for the poor. That was for black people, if they were happened to be free, and even slaves. When masters would come and sell the floor, the slaves sit in the balcony. It's amazing to me that you'd have a church like that, that actually was saturated in social distinction. And when they came together to worship, it was about how much money you have, where somebody can sit, where somebody can't sit. But of course, that was what was going on in the world. And unfortunately, that went on in this country for a long time. So the way people were out there, they brought it to the church. This is the type of people that need to be in our congregation. Others need to be out. That group needs to go over there. We'll have our group here. The Bible doesn't teach us to do that. We have a famous passage, famous verse, the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:16, where he said what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. You can stop right there. Because Paul also could have said, yes, I am ashamed of who I used to be. I wish I could stop remembering who I used to be. There's a lot of things that would make him be ashamed. He said the gospel's not one. I'm not ashamed to talk about the gospel. I'm not ashamed to teach the gospel. You know why? He went on to say, for it's the power of God to salvation, to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to us and everybody else in the world. Why should I be ashamed of something like that? Why should I duck my head? Why should my face turn red about the message of saving someone's soul? Not ashamed of the gospel, because he wasn't ashamed of the cross. The cross was a humiliating experience for the one on the cross. You know, all of our pictures of the cross, Jesus is still covered. Most people who were crucified in those days were naked. So not only enduring this physical pain, but up on the side of a hill, or just on the top, of course, on a cross, for all these people to come by and see somebody naked, being humiliated. The cross was designed to be embarrassing. Prisoners carrying their cross, open scourging, beating the people before they were put on the cross. Anything to mock and humiliate. The Apostle Paul says, I know that was meant to be shameful. Now, I know that was meant to embarrass Jesus. We all know what a cross is about. That didn't embarrass me. Other family members of murderers and thieves probably came along and ducked their head and said, yeah, boy, that's my That's my cousin up there. That's my husband. That's my, you know, my neighbor. And I'm embarrassed that people are going to associate me with them. Where were most of the apostles when Jesus was on the cross? And they weren't around. Because that was embarrassing. To have your leader, to have your person being embarrassed. Peter, around that fire. Do you know him? Nope, don't know him. Nope, we're getting to the point he's about to be crucified and going through that humiliating experience. Nope, not me. Apostle Paul said, the cross is not embarrassing to me. Because he knew what it gave him. He knew the point. He knew why he was up there. And so we studied on Wednesday night, and studying the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 13 this Wednesday. The Hebrews writer famously said there in chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame, and sat us down at the right hand of the throne of God. Endured it, went through that, despising the shame, but he did it for a reason. He said, I'll go to that length. I'll go all the way to the cross. I'll go through the ultimate humiliation. Because I have to die. I have to take the wrath of God for these people who deserve that wrath because of their sin. Paul knew that. The Hebrews writer knew that. And he said, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did. To come forward in a during a worship service or a Bible study at the end of a service is, many say it's a bit embarrassing maybe. People don't like to have others look at them or be in front of a crowd, but try to emphasize the fact that any time we ask for people to come forward, it's not at all a time to be embarrassed. It's a time to receive encouragement and prayers and baptism if that's what you need to see. So we encourage you, whatever's on your mind, whatever needs to be done or said this evening, that you don't wait any longer to do that. Trust us as fellow Christians to encourage you on your path of faith. Whatever your need is tonight, please come while we stand and sing.